Thank you, Ron. Beautiful. And thank you. Were you at the Bible study this morning? Were you at the Bible study? You need to be. Come to the Bible study. Is this going out on the speaker on top? Is it going out on the campground? Come to the Bible study. It was incredible. It was incredible. So come, be encouraged, be challenged, and be touched by the Word in the Bible study. Amazing. Thank you for coming to these morning sessions. It's wonderful to see your face. I invite you to Colossians chapter 1, where this morning we'd like to look at Paul's second prayer in the chapter. He begins with a prayer in verses 3 to 8, and then he goes into another prayer. What a great way to live. He begins with a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 to 8. Great way for any Christian to live, isn't that? Give thanks always, rejoice always, give thanks in all things. He gives a prayer of thanks. And then verse 9, he begins a prayer where he's now saying, what do you have for me next, Jesus? What do you have for us next? Which is a great, really, again, a great mindset for the Christian life is this constant thankfulness for what he's done, and then this, as Blaine said, a readiness for what he has for us next. Hey, thank God for what he did yesterday. Everybody set for today? You ready for today? Brand new thing today. God speaking. No quota on altar trips, is there? No limitations. We're ready to hear. Coming to the service tonight, ready? You're coming to the service tonight, aren't you? Ready? Ready? We're all ready? Ready to hear. So I'd like to read the prayer. This has been a life-changing prayer in my own life. A number of years ago, I may have shared with you that I felt led to select a scripture to pray for each of my family members. I love Paul's prayers, and I thought, well, if it's in the Word, it must be a prayer that God thinks is a good prayer. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so I can't miss on those prayers. So I've selected prayers for each of my family members. And then your kids get married, so you have to pick ones for the in-law kids. So and then your kids have kids, so you have to pick one for the granddaughter. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But this prayer was always my prayer for me. And so it's been really neat in my life to dig into it more. I'd like to read it for you this morning. Would you read with me this morning? Verses 9 down through verse 14. Colossians 1, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, I love this idea, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's okay if you want to say amen at the end of that. That's amazing prayer. I wish I had time this week to just dig into that more, but we're, as you know, our services, and I'd like to be moving into the whole Christology passage beginning in verse 15 a little bit more later in the week. So I'd like to just take a brief look at this prayer. So much we could say, but one of the things the prayer has helped me with, especially those last three verses of the prayer have helped me with, is on a perspective of what you might call spiritual warfare. Now, as you know, there's a variety of views on spiritual warfare. You bring up the subject of spiritual warfare, it can be a sensitive subject, can be a sometimes divisive subject, because there's this whole spectrum of what people think about spiritual warfare. I keep finding that on the one extreme are some people, some Christians, who don't even believe it exists. Some of them tend to be in more academic circles sometimes, and some that think that's just kind of spiritual warfare, that, yeah, it's mentioned, but it's kind of a exaggeration, it's kind of a mythical, it's kind of embellished a little bit, symbolic. It's not really real kind of a thing. So that's one extreme, that it's in the Bible, but it's not like a real thing. On the way other extreme, are people that are so focused on it, they're so consumed with the idea of spiritual warfare all the time. It's kind of like, have you heard the phrase, seeing a demon behind every bush? That kind of a thing. Just, oh, watch out, you know, kind of a thing. Watch out for that fan right there. It might be something like that. Whatever. What I appreciate about this prayer, this passage, and Paul does this a lot in his writings, is he gives this, what I believe is God's view about it. I want to have God's view on this, just like we want to have God's view. Not what I think, not what you think. I want to have what God thinks on this. And so the prayer is really helping me have Paul presents this, what I think is a scriptural, godly view about what spiritual warfare is. And here's he again in verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The main thing that that he does, the main view of spiritual warfare, it seems to me that he has, is just simply the fact that he recognizes it as a fact. He doesn't try to argue you into it. He's not trying to sell you on it. He's not trying to convince you that it exists. He just assumes it as a fact and goes on. He recognizes it and just kind of assumes that spiritual warfare is a fact. Now, you know that Paul talks a little bit more explicitly about spiritual warfare in other places in his writings. For instance, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, he describes this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's just talking about it as a fact. You may be more aware of the well-known Ephesians 6 passage, which is the other place that he talks about spiritual warfare very explicitly. He says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the, what, whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Fact. Spiritual warfare really exists. Now, what's helpful about Ephesians for me is that you may know that Paul wrote Ephesians at just about the same time he wrote Colossians. He's under house arrest in Rome for a couple years, and he writes these four letters we call the prison epistles. Two of those are Colossians and Ephesians. So he's got the same thinking, the same kind of mindset. So there's a lot of overlapping, it seems, between Ephesians and Colossians. So if you want to understand Colossians, it's sometimes helpful to understand Ephesians. And when you look at Ephesians, one of the themes of Ephesians, there's a phrase that runs throughout the book of Ephesians. It's kind of like a thread. It's kind of like an outline almost throughout the book of Ephesians. And it's that phrase, heavenly realms, spiritual realm. Again, recognizing that it exists. It's not consumed with it. It's not ignoring it. It's just recognizing the reality of it. So he says that phrase all throughout the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3 in Ephesians, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. In Jesus Christ. He talks about it down in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He seated Jesus at His right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. God raised us up together in Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10 in Ephesians, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then, of course, the one we already read there, the famous and well-known chapter 6 passage, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. Now, in Ephesians, when you see these references to these heavenly places, this spiritual realm, and by the way, this morning, you do understand and believe with us that the spiritual realm exists, and it's just as real as the physical realm. I mean, we see, we feel, we touch, we experience the physical realm this morning, but just as real, no less real, even though we can't see it, touch it, hear it, there is a spiritual realm in operation even in the tabernacle this morning on this campground that's just as real and in operation this morning, just as real as this physical realm. So he describes in Ephesians that in this spiritual realm, there are these, I don't understand it all the way, but there are these categories of beings that he names. You heard in Ephesians 6. Verse 12 there, how he talks about these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness. I don't understand it all, but there are these different categories of beings. And one of the groups that he mentions, one of the categories of these beings involved in this warfare in the spiritual realm are these, what he calls powers. Powers. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because in the prayer in Colossians 1 that we're looking at, he mentions that. In the prayer, in Colossians chapter 1, notice that he says that God has delivered us, chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. There it is, the power of darkness. He mentions that same thing again down in verse 16, for by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. There they are again. You go into chapter 2 of Colossians and he mentions them again. You are complete in him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. And then down to chapter 2, verse 15. God, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And all this idea of this recognition of this spiritual realms, it's all underscored by what he said back in the prayer in Ephesians 1, where he highlights that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I say all that to say this morning, again, that Paul has this, I think what's God's view of this spiritual warfare, this biblical view of spiritual warfare, that it's just that it just exists. He's not trying to sell you. He's not trying to convince you. He's not trying to, you know, urge you to believe. He just, he assumes it. It's just, did y'all watch Dragnet? Remember Dragnet? What does Sergeant Friday always say? Just the facts, ma'am. That's the deal. Spiritual warfare is just the facts. Hey, there's spiritual warfare. It was going on then. Spiritual warfare going on now. You believe that? Spiritual warfare right now. Over this campground, at your over your family, right? Hey, in your churches. Hey, in our world, definitely spiritual warfare is happening. How long is it going to go on for? Till Jesus comes back. Just a fact. So what Paul's focus is his focus isn't on the battle, on the warfare. I love what his focus is. It really helps me know how to approach all this. His focus is not on the spiritual battle in Colossians 1, but his focus is on what Jesus has done for us in the middle of all of this. That's the focus. Don't focus on the battle. Focus on him and what he's done for us. And he describes in these vivid, vivid terms in verses 13 and 14 who Jesus is and what he's done for us in the middle of all this. So if you want to get wrapped up in something, don't get wrapped up in the battle. You can really go crazy trying to focus on the spiritual battle. But focus on him and who he is and what he's done. So what's he done for us? Verse 13 is very vivid. The description is very vivid. Verse 13, he has what? Delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us. Now that word in the original language is way more impactive to me than it is in the English. If you look up the meaning of that original word in the Greek, it would be like delivered literally means things like to draw out of danger. Right? You ever seen a rescue situation? Somebody's being just pulled out of danger. It's like literally life-threatening. Pull them out of danger. Drawn out of danger. The idea of rescue. It's a rescue operation. Or the word to be saved, delivered. And it's way more dramatic to me. The weaning in the original language is way more powerful and dramatic than it is as I just hear that. You know, we get used to words, you know. You know, we sing words in church and we talk about words. And in our culture, we use words. And so the word delivered, it's good. But my wife and I are at our house and we're working. We work at home when we're home. And we hear the sound of a vehicle coming up the driveway. The dog's barking. I say, what is it? She said, oh, it's another Amazon delivery. Oh, the mailman has another delivery. So the word deliver, even in our culture, becomes kind of like, yeah, we're used to that. But this, we've been delivered. See, in the scripture, when you look at all the other places where that word is used in scripture, where this word delivered or rescued, drawn out of danger, you're talking about in the scripture, it describes how you're pulled out of, how you're rescued, how you are saved from like really, really severe things like death, wrath, your enemies rescued, or the evil one himself. Which again fits with the prayer, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. And delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Which is again, is a recognition of this spiritual reality, spiritual battle. And by the way, this morning, you really need to be aware that there is a spiritual battle. We really need to be aware in our lives that there really is a spiritual realm and there is a spiritual battle. It's really bad for a soldier to go into a battle and not be aware that you're in battle. I picture Gomer Pyle going to Afghanistan. I imagine Gomer Pyle just kind of wandering around out in the hot zone of Afghanistan going, golly, this is not going to turn out well. So number one, hey, we've been delivered. There's a recognition of the spiritual reality, but the emphasis is not on the battle. The emphasis is on man. He has delivered us, and he has rescued us. Did you know this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, you've been rescued. We didn't do that for ourselves. We didn't find our way home. Everybody here this morning within the sound of this that is a Christian and you've been saved, you have been saved. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. You're a rescuee. But wait, there's more. Because in verse 14, he goes on to vividly describe. See what I mean by vivid? This is like, so what he does in verse 14 then is he goes on to describe very vividly how he did that. What did it involve for you and me to be rescued, to be pulled out, for us to be saved, for us to be literally drawn out of danger, delivered from the power of darkness? What did that involve? Well, in verse 14, he goes on to describe that it is in him in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now that's another, again, it's not bad, it's just another church word. We sing it, we talk about it, we sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But man, when you look up that word in the original language and you start to explore what the significance and ramifications of redeemed are, you know what we're talking about when we're talking about redeemed, bought back? The word that jumped out at me in some of my studies that could almost be a synonym or comparison of what it means to be redeemed is the idea of ransomed. You and I have been ransomed. The reason, the way we were delivered is because we were ransomed. You know what ransom is, right? Everybody know what ransom is? Well, that's no big deal. You know what ransom is? Ransom involves when there's this bad actor who has taken somebody into their custody or ownership, and literally to be released from that captivity, somebody has to pay a huge price, right? Ransom. Somebody has to pay a huge price for that person to be released. You and I, we are delivered because we have been ransomed. And what's the price of the ransom? His blood. We have been redeemed. We have been ransomed through his blood. Now, if, again, Ephesians, you know, similar overlapping thinking. So Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1, where he says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Beautiful, amazing discussion about the blood this morning in the Bible study. Come to Bible study. Peter echoes, this is such a big deal in the New Testament. Peter echoes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, knowing, you got to know this, believers, know this, that you were redeemed, ransomed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold. We're not talking about that kind of huge cost from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You've been redeemed. You realize this morning the significance, you realize the graphic, you realize the powerful image of all this, the truth this morning. You and I are here this morning at this campground because we have been rescued by him redeeming us, by him ransoming us by his own blood. Mrs. Remember Larnell Harris? Larnell Harris? I'll never forget Larnell Harris singing, "You paid much too high a price for me. Your blood, your tears, the pain, to have my heart just stirred at times, but never really changed. You deserve a fiery love." Doesn't he this morning? You deserve a fiery love that won't ignore your sacrifice because you paid much too high a price. Anybody a Narnia fan? Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Three of us, that's good. So Narnia, you know, this is Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Hey, the Pevensey children go into Narnia. Hey, Edmund gets kind of sucked in, tricked by the White Witch, and he betrays his brothers and sisters, betrays humanity. This is parallels, spiritual truth. So he betrays. So literally, the White Witch has ownership over Edmund. She has rights to his blood. So his life is hers. But wait a minute, here comes Aslan, and Aslan is going to go to the stone table and is literally going to have his own life sacrifice so Edmund can be free. You and I are Edmund, aren't we, this morning? So this is the focus for Paul. He's talking about spiritual battle, but he's not trying to sell you on it. He's not trying to focus on the battle. He's saying, hey, Colossians, let's focus on Jesus and all he's done for us, because this morning we have been ransomed and we have been rescued. This morning we are here because we are, think about it this morning, you and I are rescuees this morning. Isn't this something to be a rescuee? So no wonder Paul's, I'm amazed. I'm learning so much about Paul's response then to this. What's his response to this spiritual warfare? In light of all that Jesus has done for us, that's been done through Christ for us, we've been rescued because we've been ransomed by his blood. In light of all that, there's these two things that seem to be Paul's approach, his focus in the spiritual battle. This really helps me in spiritual battle, because spiritual battle is going to go on from now till Jesus comes, so we better get used to it. So what do we do about this? So one thing that comes clear in chapter 1 and all throughout his letters and Colossians is that the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on him. Walk through the prayer of Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and count up how many times you see a reference to him. He, him. He, him. His blood in him. Like, it's incredible. It's overwhelming to see how all of the focus is on Jesus. Whose kingdom have we been transferred into? Into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. Whose kingdom is it? It's the kingdom of his Son. It's Jesus. All the focus is on Jesus. So following this, it's no surprise, you go into this incredible passage, verses 15 through 20, which is, theologians talk about this, Christology. It's some of the greatest, highest, loftiest, grandest, most supreme Christology. This amazing, just focus on Jesus in verses 15 through 18. Which, no wonder. Because in the Christian life, you understand, there's nothing apart from Jesus. He's always the focus. He is our life. We're just the branches that abide in the vine. Cut off the branch and what do you got? Dead branch. I mean, we're constantly, the whole Christian life is about abiding in the vine. We don't have anything apart from Jesus. He's our complete source. He's our complete life. He's our complete provision. Is he not this morning? Is Jesus, we sing, he's all I need. Is that true this morning? You really believe that? He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. That's the Christian message. That's the whole New Testament. Jesus has come to indwell us through his Spirit and absolutely be the complete supply, the complete source, the complete provision of my entire life. I don't need things. I need Jesus. He doesn't give me things. He gives me himself. Jesus is the provision of all. So Jesus is the focus of the entire Christian life. So the same is true in spiritual battle. If Jesus is the provision in everything else, why wouldn't Jesus be the complete provision in spiritual battle? If he's the focus of the Christian life, I'm just constantly saying focus on him, abide in me and I in you kind of thing. Why wouldn't spiritual battle be the exact same thing? It's not me in spiritual battle. Oh, I'm going to fight the enemy. No, it's Jesus. It's relying on Jesus. You think I'm going to defeat the enemy? Not a chance. It's Jesus. I am depending on Jesus, not my ability. So that's why, again, Paul flows right from this, right from where he is in verses 13 and 14, right into the Christology passage. In him, look at that. We'll talk about it later, but man, it's him. In all things, may Jesus have the preeminence, he says. Focus on Jesus. Man, we need to get back to Jesus and everything. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Jesus be the focus in even our holiness message, man. I don't want to talk about holiness apart from talking about Jesus because he's the source of holiness. I'm not going to talk about the Christian life except Jesus is the source of the Christian life. I don't want to talk about the issues of our day. You know, we got some issues in our day. You know what the answer is to all the issues of our day? Jesus. What if we just got focused on Jesus and presented Jesus and said, man, Jesus is the answer to everything in your life. Jesus is what we need. We don't need to try to debate the issues and try to figure it out and how are we going to address the needs of our day? Jesus. That's what we were saying last night. We need to get back to the Word and get back to Jesus. So same thing as spiritual battle. You want to have victory in your spiritual battle? You want to have this victory in your life? You want to have the peace of God? You want to be able to have victory in your spiritual life? Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Enemy hates that, by the way. Satan will do anything to keep you off of Jesus. You ever notice that? You ever read Screwtape Letters? I call it Satan's ABC strategy, anything but Christ. You ever notice how easy it is to get into anything except Jesus and the Word? You want to be into gaming? Red carpet. Want to be into your hobby? Satan won't bother you. Want to be into sports? But man, every time I try to get into the Word, I'm going to go home from camp meeting. I'm going to get into the Word and focus on Jesus. I want to really get into Him in my life. Get ready for a battle. So doesn't that tell us something? Doesn't that tell us if that's not what the enemy wants? I'm going to do it all the more. I'm going to get into the Word and focus on Jesus in my life. That's what Paul's into. But then there's this other thing, and I'll close with this. There's this other thing, this other thing that's so clear about his response, his approach to the spiritual battle. And it's this idea in verse 12 of giving thanks. It's like part of the whole strategy, focus on Jesus, but part of the whole strategy in the spiritual battle is to give thanks. And you're going to be really excited about this. Please don't get too excited. No hanky waving on this, okay? This is a present active participle, which means it's kind of like what you're doing all the time. All the time. When should you give thanks? Always. When you're sick, what should you do? Give thanks. When you're facing a hard day, give thanks. When things are going good, give thanks. Wake up in the morning, give thanks. Hungry, give thanks. He talks about that kind of thing in Philippians 4. I've learned to be content in every situation I'm in. Give thanks. In church, give thanks. At home, give thanks. In the car, give thanks. Going to sleep, give thanks. Give thanks, give thanks. Present active participle, just all the time, give thanks. But notice how you're to give thanks. Verse 12, Dr. Donjell talked to us brilliantly about how chapter and verse divisions are our thing. It wasn't like how it was originally written. So notice that preceding giving thanks in verse 12 is this little phrase at the end of verse 11, with joy. So in spiritual battle, this whole thing that we're into, it's not just giving thanks like, you know, regular giving thanks. It's like overwhelming, like with joy give thanks. You know what I mean? Like with joy. Not just... Remember when your mom would make you say thank you? Did you ever have that? Did you ever have that? Like somebody did something nice for you, some adult, you're a kid, some adult gave you something, did some, and you're just standing there, whatever, and your mom says, tell them thank you. Thank you. Right? That's not this. That's not going to cut it in the spiritual warfare, right? That's not going to cut it in spiritual. Thank you. This is, oh God, thank you. Thank you, God. I'm a rescuee. I've been redeemed by the blood. I got a lot to be thankful for this morning. Seeing my granddaughter. I got a lot to be thankful for this morning. So thank you. Have you noticed that that's the normal in Scripture, this thankful with joy? I mean, read the Psalms, thank you. It's not thank. You never read a Psalm, thank you. It's always this, thank you. Right? And have you ever noticed that in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, have you ever noticed that, like, giving thanks and praise is the strategy of battles? Have you ever seen that? Oh, we got this tremendous battle that we're facing. What should we do? Give thanks. It's crazy. You know the Jericho thing? Remember the Jericho thing? You guys know this so well. We're going to go into the promised land. Oh, man, before we go in, they have strategically placed this fortress, massive fortress, fortified city right there because it's a common way that enemies would enter that area. So, hey, the Canaanites were really smart, so they said, hey, we're going to put this fortress that guards that pathway into this land. So, hey, you ain't coming into this land. You got to get through this first, and you ain't gonna because, hey, walls 10 feet thick. Hey, this is what we're talking about, fortress. We're talking about dudes on top shooting stuff at you. We're talking about, hey, you're never going to make it through. So really, God? Really? That's what you want? Yep, we're going to go there. Oh, here's the strategy. I want you to, what are we going to do? Oh, for 6 days, you're going to march around at one time each. And then on the seventh day, that's going to be neat. You're going to march around it for And on the seventh time, on the last time, you know what we want the priest to blow the trumpets, and I want all, you know what we want all you to do is we want you to shout. Really, God? Yeah. You're going to shout, and walls come down. See what I mean? It's almost hilarious. You've got this incident in 2 Chronicles 20. It's almost comical. Here's Judah. Three enemies have gotten together in battle against Judah. Mount Seir, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, all combined forces. The scripture describes them as a massive army. Massive army. Everybody's scared to death. God talks to Jehoshaphat, gives him a strategy. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, comes to the people and says, hey, God gave me this strategy. Man, if we're going to defeat this massive army, we need special forces. You know, special forces. Talking like Navy SEALs, Green Berets, Army Ranger type dudes. We need some special forces. So, hey, they train up the special forces. And what we're going to do is, this is what you do. You always send in the special forces ahead of the rest of the force because they're going to make the, so they're going to send in the special forces. So, hey, a battle comes. Hey, the army assemble. We're going to, hey, send out the special forces. Who's the special forces? The singers. And in their praising, God does something, and the enemy's confused, kill off each other, and they win this incredible battle against this massive army. Why? It wasn't a thank you. It's this thank you. It's this praise that God moves in the praise, right? Remember what David said himself in Psalm 8:2? He says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Just out of their mouths because of your enemies. Hey, it's just out of the mouth of praise and thanksgiving. That's how the battle is won. And you know why that is? Because when we praise and thank God, when we worship in these services, you realize what's going on in these. Again, do you really believe there's a spiritual realm in operation here today? Do you believe that when we come into this tabernacle tonight, there's a spiritual realm? You realize why we sing and worship? Well, to let you in on it, we really sing as much as we do in worship because you guys would never stand 60 minutes of preaching, so we got to fill the time with something. Do you realize what we're doing when we're praising? We are affecting the spiritual atmosphere so that the word can come through in the preaching. That's what we're doing. You understand that? When you all come in here tonight, you come ready. Because you're a part of the, you're the special forces. Well, I didn't sign up for that. Too bad. You did when you got saved. When you come to this tonight, you signed up. You're in the special forces. So when you come in here tonight, you come ready. Because when we sing and praise, see, there are no spectators here. This isn't about coming in here tonight as spectators. This isn't about seeing some guys entertain us and perform on a platform tonight. We are all in on this together. We are the body of Christ in here tonight. And me sitting in on the bench tonight is a vital role tonight. See, people ask me all the time, and I can't mean, oh, you're off tonight. Oh, you got off today, right? And I say, no, I don't got off tonight, just a different role. I get to pray and worship tonight for my brother preaching. I get to worship tonight and affect the heavenly realms in this place. You understand what we're doing tonight? As we praise and worship, it does something in the heavenly realms to prepare. And man, thank you. That's not going to cut it. Because when we praise and worship, we are literally announcing. See, I thought about this all the time when I was a pastor. You know, we had to fill out these reports, you know. How many did you have in worship? What was your average attendance? Nobody ever reads them anyway, so I always had in my mind, I think what I'm going to do, just to see if anybody reads it, for my average attendance, I'm going to put 1 million. What? 1 million? You've got 150 people sitting. You're only looking at the physical realm. Heavenly realms looking in on this. And you realize when we praise and worship in this service, you know what we're doing? Boy, this gives you a whole different sense about our purpose in here, doesn't it? When we praise and worship, you know what we're doing? We are announcing to the heavenly realms, he wins. He's won. He has delivered us. He has ransomed us. Guess what? Spiritual, he's defeated all principalities and powers. He's already disarmed them at the cross. He wins. It's the truth. He wins. He is our provision. And guess what? We are rescuees. And I tell you what, we're announcing to the whole heavenly realm and this campground and everybody that drives by on Campground Road. We are at Syker Road. We are announcing that we are rescuees. Could it be this morning that being this humble, grateful, thankful rescuee, this praise is what's going to allow God to work in this service tonight? Could it be that our praise is going to open up the way as Brother David comes and shares the word tonight? Hey, we're on call tonight. What if tonight our humble, what if that would be our approach in the spiritual battle? Boy, that's a holiness attitude, isn't it? Thank you. That's a holiness attitude. Humble, grateful, thank you. And what if in the spiritual battle in our lives, hey, you want revival in the camp? I asked you, anybody want revival in the camp? You want to see the spiritual atmosphere of this campground affected? You want to see the spiritual atmosphere of our children, of our youth be affected so that God can move in a way and bring revival and change lives in this place? You want that in our lives? You want that this week? If you really want that, then what we're going to do is we're going to come in here tonight and praise. We're going to come in here tonight and thank him. We are rescuees. You ever been on a mission trip? You ever been overseas? Don't go. It's embarrassing. I go to Asia. I go to some remote place in Africa. I say, we're going to let you preach, but hang on. We're going to worship for a couple hours first. Standing. And here's people in the middle of nowhere that have nothing. We're under some thatched roof. They got clothes that were given to them. They're eating the most basic of nutrients and sustenance in their life. They're pedaling bicycles to where they need to get to. And yet these people are going to stand for 2 hours and say, thank you. I mean, they're just worshiping. You ever seen this before? You go, it's just embarrassing. Don't go. They go, it's just so humbling. They just worship. They just praise. Man, how can we not? We are rescuees. They understand what that means. We are rescuees. So they praise and they worship, and it's like, wow. And man, you get up to preach in those kind of places, it's amazing. Watch out. And then I come home to America. And I go to church, come to this service. Thank you. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Thank you. Would you be interested in affecting the spiritual atmosphere of this camp this week? Anybody here a rescuee besides me this morning? Want revival? Want to see Jesus come? Want to see transformation and revival and lives change this week? Can we come into this room and just with joy give thanks like real rescuees? Want to practice? Want to practice? So Ron's going to come, and Judy. Oh, you don't have to. No, you do. Because you come in here tonight. You're special forces. You're signed up. So I'm going to ask you this morning, all right? This is choir practice. This is special forces practice for tonight. You ready? You ready? Okay, we're rescuees tonight. Let's practice.
Let's stand together. This is our declaration. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So you loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory, great thing. Let's sing the chorus again to end this morning. The Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Hey, Ron, don't go anywhere. So instead of a closing prayer, just sing that a couple more times. So you just practice on your way out and just keep on singing throughout the day. All right, that's our benediction as we go.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may have a wonderful day together. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Amen.